Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
I invite you to take your Bibles this morning as we transition in from our song time to the time in the Word, as I invite you this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5, as we go in and look at the book, look at the Word, 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to be in verses 5 through 11. We're getting towards the very end of this book, and as we see Peter's concluding commands to his readers, and in his commands here, he gives us a good summary of what's needed in the Christian life as we look at this passage. So have you ever heard someone talk about the characteristics that are needed to do well in something? So let's say you're going to take a trip, a long car trip. Well, think about what are the characteristics needed to drive, to be the driver of a long road trip. Is you need to be awake, you need to be alert. Those would be important things as you take a car trip. If you're going to climb up the side of a cliff, which I will most likely never do because I'm not big on heights, but if you were going to climb up the side of the cliff, I assume you would need to be courageous and you need to be calm, right? If you're going to be a teacher, you probably need knowledge and patience, right? Knowledge and patience. Well, what do you need? What are the characteristics that you need for the Christian life? What are some things that will help you persevere even through the hard times? So what do you think? What are some of the first things that come to your mind? Of course, we could probably name many things, but Peter this morning gives two critical characteristics that you will need to persevere in the Christian life as he finishes out his letter. And the first is this: humility. For he shows us that we should be humble, for you have a mighty yet caring God. Humility. I'll read verses 5 through 7, 5b, second part of 5b to verse 7. Let's see. It says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So I was thinking about how would those in our world, those who don't believe in Christ, how would they answer this question of what characteristics are needed to endure through hard times? And I assume they would probably say something about, hey, you need to look inward to find courage and endurance. And they would say, you are enough. And sadly, many Christians and churches in our time are saying the same exact thing. What they're doing is they're saying, Christians, you are valuable and priceless and strong and courageous, and you are enough. So just recognize your worth and find your courage there. But if you think about it, this is the complete opposite of what Peter tells us to do. We must not be deceived by this kind of deceptive talk. Because there is a dangerous trend to say, look inward for strength and greatness. Because the Bible consistently tells us, no, look outward to God. Look outward to his greatness and strength. Because if you think about it deeply with me. If you keep telling people, look inward for strength and greatness, what does that lead to in their lives? I mean, really think about it. If you keep saying to someone, you are great, you are courageous, you are strong, you have everything you have everything within you to do this, what does that lead to? Pride. You know, we don't need people telling us to look at our own greatness, because in our sinful pride, we already think we're great. Don't we? In our sinful pride, we think we're great. And so Peter doesn't say, you know what, guys, you are enough. You know what, guys? You have everything within you to succeed. Just be strong because you're strong. Just be courageous because you're courageous. He doesn't say, you know, just love yourself more. Recognize your potential. He says, humble yourself. Humble yourself. And you're thinking, Peter, what are you doing, man? Like, humble myself? Humbling myself is going to help me persevere and is a good thing as I go through this Christian life. And God, speaking through Peter, says, yep. Well, what about the strength and courage that I need inside of me? What about this greatness to overcome my hard situations? What about my ingenuity? What about me? And God says, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Clothe yourself with it. Now, of course, before we go on, what does humility mean according to the Bible? Humility is not beating up yourself and self-hate in that way, but it's really this modest view of yourself, putting others before yourself. So it's assessing yourself rightly according to God's word. And so you think about humility is the opposite of pride. So think about what pride is, the opposite of pride, the opposite of arrogance and being haughty. So it's not pretending I'm unworthy, but actually, according to the Bible, it's recognizing that I am unworthy in comparison to God. I'm unworthy of anything in this life but for the grace of God. And that's the truth, because what do we have that we did not receive from God, Paul says. In Philippians 2, Paul gives this great example of what humility is, this great teaching, and he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so someone who is humble, they don't put themselves above others. They don't think of themselves too highly, but actually you think of people more significant than yourself. Right? And after this, what does Paul do? He gives the example of Christ and his humility. What did Christ do? He humbled himself by taking on flesh. You know, being a servant, obeying, going so far as to go to the cross in humility and service. That's humility. So pride is to have this high view of yourself, to put yourself above others. Humility is more a modest view of myself. I'm putting others before myself. And so Peter, in the second half of 5, verse 5, he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. And so when it comes to other people, we should have humility. And the idea, the phrase there, clothe yourself, is what you're thinking. It's that image of putting on clothes. And so it means like humility, it's like you're putting on humility like you would clothes. You attach it, you fasten it on kind of like an apron. You think about Peter's life. Where could he have gotten this idea? Well, what about Jesus washing the disciples' feet? We're told he takes this towel and he wraps it around him and he starts washing the disciples' feet. That's this image of clothing yourself with humility and service towards others. And that's the idea here. We are each to choose to put on humility like we do a piece of clothing as we interact with each other. And so in our minds and our actions, we shouldn't put ourselves above other people, but rather we humbly serve other people. And so when it comes to other people, do you often show humility or pride? Do you put yourself first or others first? Here's an evaluative question for you. Do you expect people to serve you, or do you serve other people? We should never think any job is too low for us to do. We should never think any person is lower than us either. So what's your mindset when it comes to other people? Do you ever think, I can't talk to them, or I'm better than that person? Why won't they serve me? That's not being clothed with humility towards other people. That's prideful living. We should instead be thinking, how can I serve that person today? What about this? How about reaching out to someone who is just totally unlike you, different than you, and helping them in some way? Because that's a beautiful picture of humility, because you're thinking, because you aren't thinking that you're better than them, but you're treating them actually more significant than yourself, even though they're different. But you think about, what's the reason, Peter? And he gets one motivation is this. He says, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see the motivation? For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what he's doing is he's saying, remember God's attitude and stance towards the proud. Remember God's attitude and stance towards the humble. And that should then point you to the importance of, I should be humble. I should have humility in my life. Because God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. Think about the language there. He opposes them. But why? They have this inflated view of themselves. They think themselves superior. But God opposes them because proud people are self-reliant, self-trusting people. And when you are self-reliant and self-trusting, what happens? God gets pushed out of the picture. Because why do you need God? If you can do it in yourself, if you are enough, why do you need God? Pride seeks your own glory over God's glory. You think about pride and humility. Pride is a major theme woven throughout Scripture. What was it that led to Satan's fall? Pride. What was one aspect that Satan used to deceive Adam and Eve? Pride. And so this is a big deal. Many people think the root of all sin is pride. We want our own way. And so God opposes the proud. He is set in array against him. He's in opposition towards them. And that's strong language, right? To have God oppose you is not a good predicament to be in, is it? He's not pleased when we live in pride, but rather he gives grace to the humble. We're told it is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He cherishes people who recognize their unworthiness and humbly call out for grace. He gives favor and blessing and help to those who are humble. And so if that's God's stance towards the proud and the humble, then why would I want to have anything to do with being prideful? I would want to stay away from it. If that's God's view to the humble, that's what I want to strive for. And so in one way, that's what Peter's doing. It's like, look at God's, remember God's stance. He loves the humble. He gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. And so clothe yourself with humility. You see, prideful people trust in themselves. Humble people trust in God. Prideful people seek their own glory. Humble people seek God's glory. And this is really important because it all goes back to God is creator. He is the great and good creator. And we are what? His creatures. We are his creation. And we sinned against him. And so the truth is, he deserves all the glory and we don't deserve any of it. And so the truth is this, God, being the greatest being in the universe, delights to be trusted in. God delights to be glorified. And when we trust and glorify him by being humble, he gives grace. But when we sinfully stick up our nose in pride, he opposes that. And so Peter says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Realize that he is the mighty one, and we are so low compared to him, and so we should humble ourselves. So stop thinking that you are high and mighty. Stop thinking that you're better than others, but as commentator Douglas Moo says, recognize your own spiritual poverty, acknowledge your desperate need of God's help, and submit to his commanding will for all your life. You see, God delights and gives grace to the humble. And Peter shows us that this is seen in the fact that he will exalt the humble. At the proper time, he will exalt us when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. This proper time is most likely when Christ returns. And so though we are humbly low now, he will lift us up. And that is the really the image and the word is lift up and exalt. So the truth is this, either you will be low now in humility and be lifted up by God, or you're going to be high up in your mind now and be brought down low by God in the end. And it is this great reversal of God, where God is going to reverse the positions. And Jesus restates this, I think, 3 times in the Gospels. And it's showing that the proud are brought low, the humble are brought up. And that's really what is going on here. And that's a good motivation to be humble, is God's attitude. Is this is what God delights in. This is what God loves, is humility. And this is what God is opposed to and doesn't love, is this prideful living. And so we remember what he delights in, what he rewards is humility. And so I'm going to seek after being humble in my life and submitting to him and what he desires and realizing that he gives grace to the humble. But notice that he also, not only does God stands to the humble, make us humble, but also God's power and care should make us humble. Notice verse 7. Different translations handle this word cast or casting differently. But really, it should be casting. And it's because it's a participle. What it's doing is it's showing this. This is how we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves by casting our anxieties on him. That's really what Peter is saying. Humble yourselves by casting all of your anxieties on him. You get it? Giving your worries to God is humility. Keeping them for yourself is pride. Now you think about that, you're thinking, wait, how is that? I mean, I'm just worrying about something. How is that prideful? But I want you to think about it. When you keep worrying about something, what are you doing? You're acting like, I can control it. I need to control it. In your pride, you think, I can take care of it. But humility says, I know I don't have the power to do anything, and so I'm trusting the one who does. That's humility. You see, he has the mighty hand, and we don't. He's the great sovereign one, we aren't. And so we cast all of our anxiety on him in humility. And really that cast is this image of hurl them, right? Just chuck them onto God. And so we don't just slowly, hesitantly, here you go. Just throw it, cast it onto God, right? Toss them on the Lord. Let your anxieties fly. Chuck them onto God. He's capable. And so why are you trying to carry all these anxieties yourself? That's pride. Because you're thinking, I can handle this weight. No, I can carry all these anxieties. I can try to do all these things that I'm called to do and carry all this weight. But this casting is simply letting go of them and giving them to God in trust. I trust you with these things. In humility, I trust you with this worry that I have. I trust you with this anxiety. I trust you with these frets and cares that I have. And so it's trusting in his mighty hand to care for you. And Peter says, because he cares for you. Give all your cares to him. He cares for you. Now, sometimes people keep their anxieties to themselves because they think, oh, God wouldn't care about such little things. Why would I give them to God? But look at what Peter's saying. Cast all of them. All of your anxieties on him because he cares about you. Right? He cares for you. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants to help you. You're important. You're relevant to him. When you say that, I don't really care about that, what are you saying? I'm not interested. I'm not concerned with it. Well, God is saying, I am interested in you and your life. I am concerned with you and your life. You're important. Not because you're just this amazing, spectacular person, but simply because he is, because he loves you, and because he's caring, and he's loving, and he loves you. You are a care to God, and so he's saying, give me your anxieties. Toss them on me, because I care for you. My hand is mighty. God can handle it. And this casting your anxiety is going to take humility, isn't it? It's going to take humility to give that anxiety you're feeling and fling it away from you because you want to control it. You're fearful. You're scared of what happens next. And so you're scared of what happens when you do cast out of your hands. But that's pride speaking because you're saying, I'm looking inward for the strength to do it. I can control it. I have the wisdom. I have the capabilities. But in humility, realize that you can't handle it. Give it to the one who can handle it. And so I really want to get down to earth right now. Think of an anxiety that you have. I mean it. Think about an anxiety that you have that you're anxious about right now. Is it a situation at work? Is it a money situation? Is it a health issue? Is it maybe a confrontation you might have with someone this week? Whatever it is, think about it right now. I want you to think of one anxiety that you have right now as you enter this new week. And now I want you to cast it on God. Hurl it. Toss it. Trust Him with it. Don't keep clinging to it. Don't carry that weight anymore, but cast it on God. Come on, cast it and trust to Him. Humble yourself and let it fly. Remember, God cares about you. He no longer wants you to feel that burden. He no longer wants you to be weighed down by anxiety. He wants you to feel the sweet relief of simple trust in Him. And so hurl it on Him. And now, trust Him with it. Trust Him. I want you to feel that burden lifted. The relief of it. A simple trust in God. But here's the thing. It's in His hands. You need to keep it there. Because it's easy, you know, in this moment. Oh, yeah, trusting God. And then a couple minutes later, I'll let me get it back. No, keep it there. Keep it where you threw it. Trust Him fully with it. He's in control. Rest in His powerful and mighty hand. And so this is one of the key passages that you need to know about anxiety and worry. You know, I always try to go back to this passage often. Often. Cast it on Him. Trust Him. He cares about you. He is the mighty hand. These are important things to keep in your mind. If you struggle with worry, anxiety a lot, write this passage somewhere on your mirror, in your car, whatever it may be. This is important. Because we can so easily be weighed down with anxiety. And so we must humble ourselves under God. We must submit to Him, the powerful one, and realize we're dependent creatures. We're dependent wholly on God and His grace and provision. And so always remember that whenever you feel anxiety rising up or weighing you down, remember that I am dependent on God. I humbly need Him for everything. And so I'm going to trust Him because He is God. And so humility is important as we live the Christian life. And Peter's showing us that we have a battle inside of us, and it's with ourselves. It's with pride. Because pride always seeks to find a way out. To show its ugly head. You know, you think you're doing well, and you think you're doing well in this battle against pride, and what happens? I'm a humble person. What happens? You just became prideful. That's the danger of pride. And so we need to fight against it with humble trust. The key to the victory with pride is humble trust. Humbly trusting God, and this comes from trusting a mighty and powerful Lord rather than yourself. So for you, will you humble yourself towards others, towards God? God gives grace to the humble but opposes the proud. He's going to lift up the humble. He cares for his children, and so we trust him. And so stop pridefully desiring to control it all, depending on yourself, but in humility, cast it on the greatest one in the universe. And that's where true peace and joy and relief are found. But sadly, our world tells us the opposite. And really, the major reason why I keep bringing up the world's ideas is because we can be led astray by them. We can be influenced by them. And so for us, it's important to realize what they're trying to do and the opposing views that they have with God's word. Because our world, they will say, you are enough. You are worthy. You deserve it. And in preparing for my sermon, a big thing nowadays is self-love, self-help, and self-love. And so in preparing, I went on social media, Instagram, and I looked up self-love accounts. And by far, the most popular one had 3 million followers, okay? And this account is called My Self-Love Supply. And all over their posts are these messages of loving yourself, praising yourself, you being enough, you deserving things. And really cultivating humility, right? And guess what it said? So they tackled being anxious. And I thought, this will be interesting. It goes right in line with my sermon. This should be interesting. What do they have to say about what to do when you're anxious? So what should you tell yourself when you're anxious? And one of them was this. So remind yourself when you're anxious, remember when you're so anxious, that you are so much more powerful and worthy than you realize. So I'm anxious, and I'm supposed to think I'm so much more powerful and worthy than I realize. That's the complete opposite of what Peter is saying, isn't it? Don't be deceived. This sounds good. It really does sound good to our flesh. Man, yeah, this sounds good. I'm great. I'm worthy. I'm so much more powerful. I can do this in my own power to handle this anxiety. But what happens is it leads you to greater despair and dissatisfaction. Because when you're feeling anxious, the cure is not thinking how much more powerful and worthy you are. It's thinking how much more powerful and worthy God is. It's not trying to muster up the strength to control it all and solve it all. It's giving it to the one who can. You see, living the way that they are promoting is going to swallow you even deeper in anxiety. Why? Because anxiety comes when you can think you control it all with worry. And now they're saying, think about how powerful you are. And now you think, okay, I can control it all. Wait, I can. And you're just feeling more and more anxious because you realize, I can't. I don't have the power. I can't handle it all. And what happens is you feel the increasing weight of the burden bringing you further and further down, and it will not be good. Pride is the path to self-destruction. Humility is a path of grace and relief. Cast it on God. That is the key, because you aren't strong enough. The strongest men in the world get sick. The strongest people face suffering, and so they can't. You could even be mentally and emotionally strong, and there's still things that are out of your control and you can't control. And so we need to trust that God is enough. Because I'm not worthy enough, I'm not enough, but thankfully I know the one who is. And he cares for me. And he cares for you. And you know what? That's where you find true love. You find it in the God of all grace, not in self-love. That's not enough. We need God. We need God of all grace, and we find it in his love. And so Peter says, humble yourselves, and by trusting God in order to persevere. But also he tells us, be watchful and ready, for you have an enemy on the prowl. Be watchful and ready, for you have an enemy on the prowl. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter here, he kind of switches topics, but it kind of makes sense because if you think about it, Peter knows that humble trust is critical, but he also wants to make sure that we don't become careless. We don't become in this mode of carelessness because he shows us that the Christian life also needs watchfulness, right? So our lives should be this dependent trust on God, but we also should be vigilant in our lives. And so we don't just go in cruise control and float down the lazy river with our head in the sky, head in the clouds, but we should be sober-minded, watchful. And really the picture is you're clear-headed, you're thinking clearly, nothing fuzzy, I'm clear-thinking, and I'm alert, I'm watchful, I'm vigilant, I'm ready. And so our emotions shouldn't drive us to be fuzzy, have fuzzy thinking. But we are to be sort of like the picture is a sober person, where we can look around and we can see the true reality around us. So there's no distortions, but we can think clearly. And that's the picture. But you're thinking, okay, Peter, why do I need to be alert? Why? Why do I need to be sober-minded? And he says, you have an enemy. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion. And so we are to be clear-headed and vigilant because we have a dangerous enemy. You see, when you have an enemy nearby, you don't go to sleep and slack off, but you're alert and you're watching for the enemy's movement. And so, Christian, we have an enemy on the prowl. And so we need to be clear-headed and thinking straight and alert and awake. And so we shouldn't become lackadaisical and lax and careless in our Christian life. Or else, Peter says, you will be devoured by the roaring lion, the devil. You see, there is a major peril in our time, and it's this. Is that we neglect to emphasize the reality and work of the devil. The devil is real. And when you minimize his role in the world, you become less vigilant against him, and you open yourself up to him. Brother or sister in Christ, this is important. You have an enemy out there. You have an adversary. And he is called the slanderer, the accuser. He is not this nice, friendly pet. This nice, friendly lion that you see in shows or like wrestling around with a lion that they tamed. Well, this is not that kind of lion, right? This is a wild and ferocious and aggressive and hostile and hungry lion ready to consume anyone he can find. And so we are alert. So we to be vigilant, sober-minded, be ready because he's prowling around. He's prowling around and he is going to devour people. That is, he's going to bring them to destruction and ruin. So for an unbeliever who maybe claims to be a Christian, it's going to lead them to apostatize and lead others to do the same. For an unbeliever, he could affect your, ruin your effectiveness. He could try to tarnish the reputation of Christ. So don't be caught off guard. Be ready. And Peter says, resist him. Resist him. He's saying, oppose that lion. Stand up against him. Don't let him have even an inch. So there should not even be a hint of friendliness to him. There should not even be a hint of receptiveness to him. But you should oppose him, resist him. Like, I want nothing to do with him, and I'm going to be fully against him. And so it's interesting how for Peter, when it comes to Satan, to the devil, we're not called to fear or panic, right? And we're not called to go look for him, like go out and walk and search for him, but rather it's simply resist him, firm in the faith. And so this is the key to your resistance against Satan, firm in the faith. And that's how you resist him. And so it's not to trust in your own power to resist him or try to out-scheme him, but we stand firm in what we believe. We rely upon God. We stand firm on the truth of his word and his promises. Think about what Jesus did. What did he do? He was firm, and he used scripture against Satan's temptations. And so that's what we're called to do. Stand firm in the faith. Use scripture against him. And so what we need is this unwavering trust in Jesus. Paul talks about this kind of thing. Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And so your faith needs to be strong and solid and steadfast, unshakable, not because you're strong, but simply you're clinging to the strong one, Christ. You're clinging to God. And so this is what you need to know. Is if you are not growing in your faith, if you are not standing firm on the promises of God, you're not going to be able to resist the devil. You see, a growing, firm faith is kind of like this fence around you that prevents you from being mauled by the lion. But when you just kind of carelessly go through the Christian life, living for yourself, not being in the Word or growing, then you don't have that protection, that fence up, and the devil will have a field day. I want you to think back all the way to the garden. Adam and Eve. Satan comes there. What do you see? Or what do you not see? They weren't watchful. They weren't resistant, right? And that's led them to sin. And that's why he was successful. We need to be sober-minded, watchful, ready, resist him firm in the faith. And so Adam and Eve, they should have been resistant on firm in what God told them, right? But they weren't. They weren't watchful and resistant. And so we need to be watchful and resistant. And I like this quote by Charles Spurgeon. And he was talking about how the devil prowls around. But how for us who resist him firm in the faith, how it draws us closer to Christ. And so he says, resist. Be more prayerful. Every time he is more active. He will soon give it up if he finds that his tacks drive you to Christ. And I love this. Often has Satan been nothing but a big black dog to drive Christ's sheep nearer to the master. So use those times to resist him and let it draw you nearer to Christ in firm faith. And Peter also reminds us that, hey, there's Christians all around the world suffering the same sorts of things. And so this isn't just you. You aren't alone in this. And that can be discouraging if you think, man, I'm the only one facing this. But no, Peter says, hey, remember, there's Christians all throughout the world who are facing the same sorts of things, who are experiencing the same sorts of suffering. And we're all going in through this together. And so that can be encouraging. And so what you see in this verse is talking about the devil and being watchful. And then Peter says, and goes right into saying, and look, Christians all the world are suffering the same sort of thing. And what's he pointing to? He's showing us that the devil at least has some part of our suffering. Suffering is what the devil often likes to use. I want you to think of Job. Isn't that what the devil tried to use? He tried to use suffering to make Job break and curse God. And so often he tries to use that for those who trust in God. He tries to use suffering for those moments of trying to get us to break and turn from the faith and curse God and hate God and become angry and bitter against God. Now he wants us to curse God in our suffering. And so he can incite people to persecute Christians. He does a myriad of other things that can cause us suffering, and his intent is to destroy us, to ruin our witness, ruin our effectiveness, and that is his goal, because then he can possibly hinder others from coming to Christ or whatever it may be. But God, through this all, gives a precious promise. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. There is suffering in this life, but there is also a God of all grace. We have a God of grace who loves us so much that he has called us to his eternal glory in Christ. And that gives us hope. These hope-filled reminders that we have a great God. He's promised us heaven. We look with faith. We look with hope-filled hearts as we go through hard times and go through suffering. But that's not all. He says he restores, confirms, strengthens, and establishes us. God is going to mend what is broken from suffering. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to make us more firm and established. And the words used here kind of picture this building that has been through a storm, and God just restoring it, strengthening it, making it extra established and firm. And so it points to, though we face suffering, our suffering is not the final word. For a little while we will do it, but God will restore and strengthen us. And we see that through suffering, God actually can make us more firm, more strengthened through it all. And he's not going to leave us defeated or deflated or destroyed. But he mends and restores and strengthens us so that we can persevere in the Christian life. And we all have all this in the Christian life because the God of grace is on our side. He's the mighty one whose hand is mighty. To him, as Peter says, belongs dominion forever and ever. So Peter is reminding us there is a battle outside of you, the devil. He prowls around, and so you need to be watchful, you need to be ready. Don't put down your guard, but be vigilant, firm in your faith. And this enemy, he's going to try to use suffering to get you to give up. But don't give up, because you have the God of all grace, and he will strengthen and restore you. And so we resist the devil, and we look to God firm in faith, knowing that he cares about me, he's going to give me the strength that's needed, and he has promised me the eternal glory in Christ. And so this morning, I want us all to walk away with this big idea. Humility and watchfulness are needed in the Christian life, and they take a firm trust in the Lord. Both of them do. A firm trust in the Lord. And so you usually think about why would Peter, I mean, his letter is just filled with a word to suffering Christians. And so he talks a lot about suffering. We dealt with a lot of that. So why does he emphasize these things as he kind of concludes his letter? Why? And it made me think about a Christian with the opposite of these things. So pride and a lackadaisical attitude to Satan are a recipe for disaster in a Christian's life. Think about someone who's lackadaisical about the devil and just filled with pride. That's not going to be someone when suffering comes is going to go too well. And so you need these things, because pride pushes God out in self-dependence, and Satan devours those who are not on guard against him and are not watchful. You see, here's the thing. If Satan can get you to think that you are great, that you have the power to do anything that you set your mind to, then you're going to be devoured because you're not powerful enough and you're not looking to God who has the real strength. If Satan can get you not to think about him much, then he has free rein to do what he wants. He knows that he has no hope against a humble, vigilant, God-trusting Christian, because their hope is in God. He can't touch that. But if he can get people who are consumed with self-love and pride, then pride will rise and humble trust in God will diminish. If he can get people thinking that, oh, faith in God is lame and the devil is not real, or faith in God is outdated and boring and worthless, then your resistance against him will diminish. These are the schemes of the devil. He's at work in our world even now, but will you recognize it? or are you going to be caught off guard by it? You see, humility and watchfulness, they take this firm trust in the Lord. And our present time involves these things, but the truth is the God of all grace gives us what we need. And so will you continue trusting the one who humbly came to this earth, took on flesh, died on the cross for your sins, and rose again? In grace, he forgave our sins and gave us eternal life. Will you trust him? Everything we have is from him. We deserve none of it. And so humility for us as Christians, humility should be our natural disposition, because we realize it was all of grace. I didn't earn my salvation. It was by grace we are saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Pride. And so we humbly trust him and realize it was all of grace. I simply had faith in what Christ did on my behalf, and I'm humbled by that because I didn't deserve it. I was a sinner deserving God's wrath, but yet in grace, Christ came to this earth and died in my place for my sins, and now I have forgiveness. I am reconciled to God, and I have a home in heaven, and that's what I can firmly stand upon. And so humility should be our natural disposition. We should all the while be on the lookout for the enemy who prowls around, taking up our shield of faith, which can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, knowing that we can cast our cares on God, our mighty God, and he's going to give us what we need all along the way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come today and we are reminded of these truths. And Lord, in our sinful nature, we still struggle with pride to some degree. But I pray that you would help us to be humble people, remembering the cross of Christ and what he's done for us. So help us to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another, but also to humble ourselves before you, to always have that disposition of humility, counting others more significant than ourselves. Help us to live that way, realizing that you give grace to the humble. You love that. You love people who just humbly trust you, who humbly cast their cares on you in humility. And so I pray that we would do that, but also that we wouldn't become careless, but that we would be ready, alert, looking around, realizing that the devil is on the prowl. And so we need to be firm in the faith, resisting him, trusting you all along the way. Help us in these things, because we realize, as we've been talking about this morning, in our own power we can't. Right? And so you deserve all the power and glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.